2 Timothy chapter 2.
This afternoon we want to look at rightly dividing the word of truth. Apostle Paul wanted his, you could say his young protege Timothy, not to be ashamed of his work as an evangelist and to do work that was approved by God and what he needed to know and accomplish in this work. Paul was laying that out for him. And so that's mostly what you're seeing in this book. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, one of the most well-known passages to us is, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And as we've said before, the text in this epistle is focused on the work of an evangelist, and Paul is directing Timothy here on several elements of that task. And certainly, even though this is directed toward Timothy and his work, there's a lot of things that apply to us as well. We should certainly look at it, you know, with that thought in mind, that this is not just for Timothy or Timothy's particular work, but this is something that we all need to do. And so Paul admonishes Timothy to be a worker who is not ashamed of his work by rightly dividing the word of truth. So how does that apply to us? First of all, one of the things that we need to do, ironically, is we need to rightly divide the word. We need to view things in context here of what is going on with Timothy. And so we notice this call not to be ashamed of what God was doing. It is a message that Paul has repeated over and over. In fact, he mentions it several times in this context. So we see this as a continuing thought or continuing admonition in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." He also says in verse 12 of the same chapter, "For this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." In verse 16 it says, regarding Onesiphorus, "He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And then he tells Timothy that he needs to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. So I certainly don't think there's any mistake there that Paul talks about himself, you know, three different times that he was not ashamed. And you understand from the context and his situation that he was in prison. And so he was not ashamed of why he was in prison, because certainly he had done nothing wrong to be there. What he had done is been proclaiming the word of God. So certainly he had no reason to be ashamed of his chains or why he was there. And so I like that Paul points that out in these different ways. And then he tells Timothy, as he is a young preacher, that he doesn't need to be ashamed of the gospel either. So he goes on throughout this chapter and throughout this book and tells Timothy how to accomplish this. And so what he tells him is that he needs to be reminded of things, and Timothy needs to remind others of these things as well. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "Remind them of these things and charge them from God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And so Paul says three different times that he's not ashamed of his situation. He tells Timothy not to be ashamed, and he also tells Timothy to tell others not to be ashamed of the gospel. And so what we see here is that these exhortations are very important. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 8, it says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And in verse 13 of chapter 1, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." And he mentions again in chapter 2, verse 2, "The words that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." And he also encourages Timothy throughout this book to endure hardship and to compete according to the rules. And so there's a lot of confidence that that Paul is trying to instill in Timothy in the work that he's doing, and to encourage him to be confident, not to be ashamed, and to have a foundation of the truth. Also, as we just read, he also charges that they should not strive about words to no profit. Certainly there are words that are important to teaching, and that's obvious. But he's telling Timothy that you can't strive about them uselessly. And the thought here is not to be contentious or to wrangle about things that are empty or trifling. And so, you know, that's really subject for another lesson about what it is that's trifling and what is it that doesn't need to be wrangled. Because people have different. Some of the wranglers think that their things need to be wrangled, and so that's be another discussion about what would fit into that category. But Paul is telling Timothy in general, don't spend a lot of time arguing about words. But he tells Timothy to be diligent, and you probably notice here in this translation, the English Standard, it says to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And there are some translations that say be diligent. There are other translations that say study to show yourself approved. And so that's probably the one that you're most familiar with is the King James Version that says study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or handling aright the word of truth. And so some of the translations use this word study, but really the original word, it means more than what we generally think of as studying. Studying is certainly important, and meditating is important, but that's not the original word. The original word is spodazo, which means to use speed or to make effort, to be prompt or to be earnest or to give diligence. And that's why you see in some of the other translations that word give diligence is used. So be diligent is really the thought there. And it's really important. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, you know, Paul incorporates that same word in a negative structure when he says not lagging in diligence. And so diligence is something that's important. It's important here to Timothy to be diligent. And it's important to the Romans to be diligent or not lagging in diligence. So what does that mean? Well, if a father was telling their child to be diligent, what would they probably would tell them is don't be lazy. You know, I don't want you to be lazy. I don't want you to be lacking in zeal. And Barnes, in his commentary, said, and I like a lot of the things that Barnes Notes says, he said, an idle man and a Christian are names that do not harmonize. And so he's very brief in some of the things that he says, but some of those little nuggets are really good. And I like that one especially. An idle man and a Christian are names that do not harmonize. Well, that's true. And Barclay said there is a certain intensity in the Christian life. There is no room for lethargy in it. Like Barnes' more simple explanation of that better. But it means we don't be lazy. We shouldn't be lazy. And that's what Paul is telling us. He's telling Timothy to study, to be diligent, to show yourself approved. You're not going to be lagging in diligence. You're not to be idle. You're not to be lazy. You're to be full of zeal. And the Hebrew writer warns us against a lazy attitude in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrew writer says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I've always kind of liked the word sluggish because I always thought it kind of defined itself because it's the root word is slug. And what do you usually think of when you think of slug? You think of something that's gross, but you think of something that's slow. And when you think of the wise writer of Proverbs saying, you know, to not be a sluggard, you know, that's, we know what that means. It means not to be slow. It means not to be lazy. Look to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that they had already demonstrated that they weren't a slug, that they were not sluggish. They had already shown that they worked and that their work was a labor of love, and they needed to continue to do that, to be diligent to the end and not slow down, not start off good and then become a slug. And if they did that, he said that they would not inherit the promises. And so, we know what it feels like to be sluggish. Sometimes maybe our bodies feel that way. Or maybe you've had a car that really felt sluggish after a while. And so, one of my jokes when I was in college, when I had a Chevette, I told my dad it had a rear window defroster so I could keep my hands warm while I pushed it. And so it was sluggish. It would work sometimes, and sometimes it would not. We've probably all been in that situation one time or another. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't want to be like that car that just has to be pushed to do anything. And we don't want to be like the child that the parents are always having to push to get them to do anything. That's not the kind of example that we see here. And the Hebrew writer says, don't be that way. You were not sluggish, and I don't want you to become sluggish. Don't relax. That was a problem we saw in the Old Testament when people would do what was right for a while and then they would become sluggish. And Amos chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion." You could paraphrase that to say, "Woe to you that are lazy," those of you that have slowed down, those of you that have become sluggish. And so Amos's words here were directed toward those in Israel that were no longer really concerned about God's judgment anymore. They weren't concerned about their accountability. And so it's easy sometimes to relax and be at ease and be lazy. Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 10 says, "A curse on him who is lax in doing the Lord's work." And certainly there's no comment here that's really needed on that, that if you're going to be lax in the Lord's work, that's not good. And so, are we making an effort? Being diligent means the opposite of being lazy. Being diligent is the opposite of being sluggish. You need to be zealous. You also need to be careful at the same time. And Paul certainly tells Timothy to do that. He wants him to be excited. He wants him to have zeal, but he also wants him to handle the Word of God correctly. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But he needs to be zealous, but he also needs to be careful in the things that he is doing and to present himself to be approved by God. So what do I need to be diligent about? Well, we've got a little bit of an outline here in this passage that we'll look at. So the objective of the unashamed worker is to present themselves to God, and when you present yourself to God, that it's going to be a good result, that he is going to be pleased with the presentation. So to present yourself means to stand beside for the purpose of inspection. And it is a word that is described to look at the offering that you are given as a sacrifice to God. It's the same type of thing that we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. The idea is that he inspects us to see what is presented. And we are either approved or not. And so that gets us to the next point, to present yourself to be approved by God, to God as one approved. And certainly that's something that we want. That means to be accepted. And the same word that's used here translated approved is the same word that was sometimes used of metals that had been tested and found to be in the proper weight. And so, in the past, that's how monies would be traded. They would be traded by weight to make sure there was no impurities in those things, in those metals. And so that's why you get the weighting system that you do with your gold, your 14 karat gold, those kind of things. So it's all based on weight. It's all based on purity. And the same word is used here in reference to us as you have been weighted. You have been approved. And so, you know, the objective here when Paul is talking to Timothy is your teaching and your preaching, and you're going to be tested, and are you going to be approved by God? And so those who teach, who do they need to be approved by? The congregation? The audience? Or by God? And it's obvious, you know, what the answer to that question is. Paul is not telling Timothy, I want you to work in such a way that every congregation that you go talk to likes you and you can work there for X amount of years and not get fired. No, he tells him that you need to work in such a way that you are approved by God. So it involves a lot more than just saying the right words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, Paul talks more about this approval that we're mentioning here to Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 4 through 12. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. And so you see what Paul was wanting to do is he was not wanting to please men, he wanted to please God. That's what he wanted to pass on to Timothy as well. So this approval that Paul is talking about to be approved by God is not anything to do with pleasing men. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, not a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands or as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So I know that 1 Thessalonians was not written directly to Timothy. It was written to the Thessalonian brethren. But you can see how these things could go hand in hand. And that Timothy could very well read this instruction to the Thessalonians and do all these things, because it really mirrors what he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy. Again, what Paul is saying here is, I'm not trying to please men, and I'm not trying to use flattering words. I'm not trying to draw men closer to me or seek glory from men. We were among you, and we labored, we worked hard, and we behaved ourselves. We exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. And so you see what Paul is doing here. He said, we did exactly what we needed to do as servants of God and told you what it is that you needed to be told without trying to flatter you. But the reason that he could say that he was a worker that didn't need to be ashamed is because the one that would be ashamed of him was God if he was not doing what it was he needed to do. And he didn't want Timothy to be ashamed. You know, the shame would not be, you know, coming from those that he came in contact with. Certainly there was a lot of those who would have criticized Paul and Timothy as well. But he wants to be one that is approved by God, a workman who has no cause for shame when his work is being inspected. And that inspection is before God and not man. Because who knows what criteria man is going to have. It's God who has to be pleased. And today when we see people perverting the gospel and perverting the scriptures and changing it based on societal winds of change, they're doing that for approval of men. They're doing it for approval of society. They're not doing it for approval of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, no one entangled in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So Timothy could have entangled himself with a lot of other things. Paul says, don't do that. Only seek to please the one who enlisted you, and that is God. So we have to have that approval of God, and that's where that diligence comes from. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And so that is very important, that is our aim, to do that. So God wants us to work to be pleasing to Him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Timothy has no greater goal in his life than to be approved by God, to be pleasing to God. And same thing with us. That purpose transcends every other thing in our life. And so a worker that does not need to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth. And so this phrase here, rightly dividing, it modifies the previous phrase. So it's really defining how Timothy could be an unashamed worker. How can he be an unashamed worker? Well, he can do that by rightly dividing the word of truth. And so one of the things that we see here is this word that is translated as rightly dividing. It's orthomeo, and it literally means to make a straight and accurate cut. And anybody that's heard several sermons on 2 Timothy, they have probably heard the phrase cutting it straight. That, and it's a carpentry term here, or an engineer, to make sure that something is straight and it's plumb. And so it means to proceed on a straight path without deviating from side to side. And so it's just equivalent to doing it right. And so, you know, other translations say rightly handling the word of truth, or correctly teaching the word of truth, or accurately handling the word of truth. And so, you know, a long time ago, I heard a preacher, you know, use this word rightly dividing to say, well, you know, what Paul was instructing Timothy to do was to rightly divide the Old Testament from the New Testament. And, you know, while that's true, that those things need to be accurately divided, you know, most of the canon was not put together yet, so it's pretty unlikely that that's what Paul had in mind there, even though we do need to be able to accurately discern the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ, which Paul did talk a lot about, and recognize, you know, to whom the author is speaking. But when Paul is talking here to Timothy to preach God's word accurately and correctly and with precision, you know, that and teach the word of truth, he's talking about keeping it straight, keep a straight course without deviating from the meaning of the text. And that's probably the primary thing that Paul's trying to get across here, is just to cut it straight, to make it accurate, and to don't deviate from it. And Peter spoke of those who rest or twist the scriptures to support their, you know, established position. I've heard it defined this way, that it's like painting a bullseye on a target after you've already shot the target. You know, and so that's really not the way that you do that. Now, it makes you look really accurate, doesn't it? And sometimes people can approach the scriptures that way, that I've got a point that I want to make, and I've got to go and find a bunch of scriptures that back that up. And that's called proof text preaching. And that's one of the things that we try not to do, is we want to read the scripture and read it for what it says and understand what it was that the Holy Spirit wants us to know, instead of us having an idea about something and then going and trying to find scripture that supports it. And so that's why Calvinists dislike the book of James so much, because it's really hard to make the book of James fit in with the doctrine of Calvinism. So it's easier just not to use it. And that's not handling the Word of God right. That is not cutting it straight when we are looking at the Scriptures. We want to not be like those that Peter talked about who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. You know, if I'm going to use the Scriptures in a way that is going to lead to my destruction, it's a big waste of time for me, isn't it? If I want to use the Scriptures, I don't want it to be used to I don't want it to destroy me. I want it to make me better. I want it to reconcile me with God. But Peter said there are those that use the Scripture in such a way that it's not going to be real helpful to them. In fact, it's going to have the opposite effect. And so when we use the Scripture in that way, in a dishonest way, that's not what Paul wanted Timothy to do. What Paul is calling for here is to be honest with the text, tell it like it is, let the chips fall where they may, and so what does that look like? So it necessarily implies that I cannot be approved by God without knowing and applying the Word of God as revealed. And so, as we said at the beginning, this to be diligent or to study, you know, study is not the most accurate rendering of that text, but it is important that we study. Study or be diligent. What that means is we got to spend time doing it. Spend time in the Scriptures with a view toward knowing and obeying. Have you ever come across something before that it just struck you that in the years and years of studying that you've never seen before, that you've overlooked it? Well, that happens to me all the time. It happens to me in the secular world too, on the job. I ran across something just the other day on my job that had been there all, that had been in the software all the time, and I'd never seen it before. Or I'd seen it before and didn't know what it meant. And it was like a whole new world had opened to me, because here I found something that I hadn't seen before. And when we look at the Word of God and we look at it without rose-colored glasses on, without a preconceived idea of what it is that we're looking for, there's things that jump out to us that we didn't see before. So Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, meditate on these things that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing so, you will save both yourself and you'll save those who hear you. And that's a powerful thing. Paul's telling Timothy, if you study and you learn what the Word of God says, it's going to be a benefit to you and it's going to be a benefit to everybody else who hears you. So don't bring presuppositions into the text. I know that that's hard to do. Because after a while you start to think that you know certain things and you don't you may be a little sloppy in the way that you approach the Scriptures, and we certainly see that in the denominational world, that there we see things and think, you know, how can somebody not see this? How can somebody not miss this or that doctrine? And a lot of times it comes because people are looking at things with a preconceived notion of what something can or can't mean. And so don't bring your presuppositions into the text. Also, we need to interpret things in context. And it's very easy to take one verse and make it say what the author never intended. And one of the illustrations that I always heard growing up is somebody was wanting to know what God wanted them to do, and they said, well, I'm just going to open up my Bible, and whatever it tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And they opened up to the Gospels, and their finger landed upon, well, Judas went out and hung himself, and said they didn't like that. And then so the next verse they turned to it and said, go thou and do likewise. And so that may be a proof text, but it wasn't proving what they wanted to prove. And so you take things out of context and you can prove just about anything. And one of the efforts that I've made in recent years is to try to do more expository preaching And you've probably noticed that as we go through series. I'll take a book like we did in 1 Corinthians, like we're doing in James now, and do a series. It does make it easier for me to decide what to preach on, but it also keeps me in the context. And you notice in some of these lessons, we're not flipping around from section to section or from book to book. We're staying in the book that we're studying, like similar to what we're doing tonight. We've looked around at some other of Paul's writings tonight, but we've pretty much stayed here in 2 Timothy. And why do we do that? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with taking a subject and finding all the scriptures that deal with that subject and doing a lesson around that, but many times we benefit from staying within the context of what a writer is saying. And so many times we don't do that. We don't interpret verses in context. Look at the verses or chapters that surround a verse, and then you get a better idea of what the author is addressing. Because there are many, many verses that I have heard quoted over the years, and then when I went back later and looked at that, a whole world, new world opened when I actually saw the context of what was specifically being addressed there. And sometimes we do take things out of context. When we see it in context, it doesn't actually mean what we thought it meant when it was there all by itself. And so who is being addressed? How would the original audience have interpreted these things? What do the original words actually mean? And so in general, a good rule is let the Scripture interpret Scripture. And so you can see what is being said in a particular context. So when Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth, you know, for somebody to take that scripture and say, well, you know, people have a problem with dividing the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's a problem in the denominational world today. It's highly misunderstood. And so to take the term rightly divide, and I'm going to make that mean that we've got to be able to separate the Old Testament and New Testament, is that really what Paul was focused on there? Probably not. It was a more broad instruction to Timothy to handle all of the Word of God correctly, not just some subpart of the Word. And so we need to interpret the verse in context, and we need to read all the Scriptures have to say on a particular subject. And so that helps us. We're not going to see that Paul is going to contradict Peter, or that, you know, the gospel writers are going to contradict each other. When we read everything that the Scriptures have to say, it helps us to understand every subject that the Bible addresses. And so God does not contradict Himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so what's being said here is you need to consider the Scripture as a whole. It's all from God, and it's all beneficial. It may not all be equally applicable to me, but given our situation. There's some things that are historical and instructions that were written for a specific time, like the old law, but looking at it all together, we can understand God's dealing with His people over the course of history. But the point is, you can't approach God's Word piecemeal and just take out, it's not a la carte buffet where you can just go pick the parts that you want and pick the parts that please you and leave the rest alone. We have to approach it with the desire, I'm going to cut a straight line, I'm going to cut the straight course, I'm going to plot a straight course, and I'm going to have the same attitude that Paul wanted Timothy to have. That I'm going to take it, and I'm going to take it all, and I'm going to understand it. And when I have that, you notice what Paul told Timothy, that it's going to be profitable for you for reproof and for correction and for instruction. So it's all that I need, and I need it all. It's a good phrase to use. It's all that I need, and I need it all. And so it's going to thoroughly equip me for every work, and it's what God expects me to do. It's what Paul expected Timothy to do. And so don't throw away 2 Timothy and say, well, you know, that was for Timothy. He was a young man. He's an evangelist. And because you're not a young man and an evangelist, you don't think you need it. That's instruction for us. We all need that. We all need to cut the Word of God straight. We need to rightly divide it and use it for ourselves, because it's all profitable to all of us. So what does God expect of me? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man to walk, to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. We usually quote the first part of that a lot, that it's not within man to direct his own steps. And so, you know, there's our little proof text. But if you read the next part, it says why you need the word of the Lord. It says, oh Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So that's what God expects. God expects us to know His ways, because our ways are not going to take us where we need to go. So Timothy had a serious task. And so do we. Our salvation and others' salvation as well, it's dependent on us being diligent and accurately handling the Word of God. So let's keep working at that. Let's keep trying to know the truth and learning what God wants of us. And that's going to be a never-ending job for us as we learn more and more about God's will, and we can work on that together as a congregation and in our own personal study to be diligent, not to be slothful, not to be sluggish, but to work in doing this just as Paul told Timothy to work at it. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you to continue to study and learn more about God's will for you. If we can help you in any way tonight to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
With me, please. Dear Lord, our most wonderful God in heaven, we come before you again this evening, mindful of all the blessings that you've given us, for the time that you've allowed us to come here. We thank you for allowing us to come together to meet in comfort and without fear of persecution, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful day that you've blessed us with and for giving us the safe travel that we've needed today. Lord, we ask that and we hope that the worship we've given today is pleasing in your sight. And we ask that you be with us and to help us to be edified from the service that we've had today. Lord, we're mindful of those who are unable to be with us. We, for the sake of traveling, we pray for the Burnetts, and we ask that you give them safe travels back home and be with them as they're up north. Lord, we're mindful of those who are unable to be with us because of illnesses. Lord, we specifically mention Brother Ashley Gassaway, and we're mindful of Cheryl Schmid and the trouble he's been having. Lord, we ask that you be with those with the storms recently and those who are suffering because of that. We ask that you be with them and they might be able to turn to you for comfort. Lord, we're also mindful of Sister Roz Davis and the troubles that she's been having. We ask that you be with her and to help her to have some relief here soon. Lord, we pray for those who are leading us in our country. We ask that you be with them, that they might have be able to make the decisions needed for us to continue worshiping you. And Lord, we ask that you be with them and to help them to understand what you will for this nation. Lord, we ask you that you be able to guide us as we go through our day-to-day lives, and that you keep your keep your safety over us. Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go away from the comforts of being with the brethren as we go back into the world. We ask that you be with the seeds that we might be able to plant, that they might grow and flourish and become faithful servants of yours. Lord, we're mindful of the sacrifice that your Son Jesus made on the cross for our sins. We're very thankful for this and understand the suffering that he went through. Lord, we are also most thankful for this avenue of prayer that you've given us, that we might come before your throne and to bring our worries and cares and understand that they are in your hands now. And Lord, we ask all these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.